Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you right now, Lord Father, and we ask that you speak to us, Lord Father, that it not be me, that you yourself, Lord, through your word, Lord, touch every single person here, Lord, in whatever way it is, that people not leave this place, Lord Father, without being feeling refreshed, without feeling, Lord Father, a touch of your power, of your spirit upon their life, Lord. I just ask right now, Lord Father, that we quiet ourselves, Lord Father, that any distractions may leave, Lord, any thoughts of, you know, what we're going to eat later on may leave out of our heads, what we have to do after service, that it we purely just focus in on what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So, as I said, let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. And it's pretty exciting how the Lord has really talked to me. I was out in Cuba, like I said, on a missions trip earlier in January. And he was talking to me about faith. And he was talking to me about what it means to be a faithful servant and what it means to walk a life of faith and what it means to be faithful to what God has called you to. And as I started exploring this, I started connecting the dots, because a year ago I had read a book from Chuck Smith called Faith. And he started to really bring up the stuff that I had read in this book. And then I came across just this amazing account in Luke chapter 8. And really, what I got to give you a little background of what's going on here, because see, in the beginning part of, before we even get to this account, what's going on is Jesus, if you remember from the previous account, he's leaving a place. He's being told, leave, go across the lake. We don't want you here. What happened? He had dispossessed a demon-possessed guy, right? If you know the account, or maybe you don't know the account. What happened was, this guy was possessed by demons. Legion was his name. And the Lord came, and he took the demons out. And he said, listen, Legion was like, listen, just don't do anything to me. Put me in those pigs. And he takes them, and he puts them in the pigs, and the pigs go out, and they drown themselves, right? And then the caretakers of the pigs come. They're astonished at what God did, but their astonishment led them to say, get out. We don't want you here. And that demon-possessed man chased Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to go with you. But Jesus said in such an amazing way, in such a tender way, he said, no, stay here and tell them what God has done for you. And so Jesus brings us to this account, and now he's crossing the lake. He's going on the other side. And he finds a crowd that's enthusiastic, that's anticipating him. And he's finding people who want to know him. And that's no different than our world today. We have a Christ-rejecting world. And then we have a world that clamors for Jesus, clamors for his power, clamors for his authority, clamors for his person. And that's what we find ourselves. And it's in this time, it's just amazing to me how the Lord just works. It's in this time of a rejecting world versus an accepting world that God gives us two examples of two individuals who exercise their power of faith in him. And we're introduced very quickly in verse 40 to someone. And it says, now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him. Here's this clamoring crowd welcoming Jesus, for they were expecting him. That's an amazing thought. Here we are, God's people, God's children. Are we expecting him today, right now, in this service? Are we expecting Jesus to come? Are we expecting him? Because these individuals were expecting Jesus. They all were all about who he was, and they wanted him. He was in this crowd. And then he says, then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his home. And here's the problem. This is why. Because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. So the first character that we are introduced to is this guy, the ruler of a synagogue. And you're probably thinking, we're told so much in just that. The ruler of the synagogue. See, he was a rabbi for all intents and purposes. He was the one who taught in his synagogue the people about the law of God, the law of Moses. He was from the upper classes. He was an elite in his society. He was probably, and we're not sure, but he was probably a member of the Sanhedrin, that governing council in Jerusalem. And what's amazing is that this guy, being those things, he would have known who Jesus was, because if we know, the word was out. Everyone knew about this rabbi, this miracle worker. See, the crowds were coming. That's why they had gathered. Because they had heard what he had done in other towns, the miracles that he had performed. And they started gathering around. And this guy probably knew about this. But see, it's important to, and this is something that you shouldn't miss. It could have cost Jairus everything to go to Jesus. See, because he was also part of the Sanhedrin. If he was part of the Sanhedrin, he was part of the political in crowd. And Jesus actually was challenging the authority of this very council. And he could have lost everything. But he didn't care. Because he knew the truth of who Jesus was. And he was convinced that Jesus could meet him at his very need. He wasn't concerned about what others would say about him, what his boys and all the people at the synagogue would say about him. He was more concerned about saving his daughter's life, and more concerned about him. And see, that speaks about us. See, not unlike Jairus, we're similar. Sometimes we don't proclaim Jesus in our daily life. Sometimes we go about and people don't even know we're Christians for the most part. Sometimes we go about more concerned about what others at the workplace, what our friends, our families may think about us than who Jesus himself may think about us. You know, sometimes we're perceived as kooks, right? I'm perceived as a kook. I have a friend here from work. He absolutely thinks I'm a kook. And he won't deny. You can ask him. And sometimes people don't understand what we believe in. Sometimes they don't know who we are. Sometimes, you know, we're Jesus freaks, and what's this Bible stuff, and what is that? And we start walking in those ways, and we deny Jesus. See, but Jairus, he didn't care what the people in the synagogue thought about him. Because he recognized his impossible situation. He recognized that his daughter was about to die. See, and sometimes that's what it takes for some of us, an impossible situation to go to Jesus. That's something that is so special and so part of our lives that we know that there's no one else but Jesus who can intervene in the situation. See, Jairus had an immediate need. He had a desperate situation. And he understood there was nothing that anyone else could do except Jesus. There are some of us in this place right now that we're going through situations and it's desperate and there's an immediate need. And I'm here to tell you, just like Jairus understood, there's no one who can meet that need except Jesus. See, what's amazing is that Jesus, you know, if you can think, put yourself. He comes to Jesus and he just falls at his feet. And he begs him, come to my house. You know, Jesus didn't stand there and chastise him for the exercise of his faith. See, because earlier in Luke chapter 7, we have an account of a centurion. If you remember the story, great, but I'm going to tell you what happened. Jesus, the centurion comes because his servant was dying. And the centurion said, listen, Jesus, you don't even have to come to the house. You just tell me that my servant will be healed, and he'll be healed. Because I'm a man of authority, and if I tell my soldiers to do something, they do it. You also have authority. So if you tell them to do it, they'll do it. And so it was that his servant was healed. See, that exercise of faith. Well, Jairus wasn't quite there yet. But that's really awesome for me and for you. Because sometimes we're like the centurion. Lord, we believe in your authority. But sometimes we're like Jairus and says, Lord, just come with me, man. And see, God doesn't reject him. He meets him at the measure of his faith. And that's for us as well. God meets us where we're at. He doesn't require us. He doesn't chastise. He doesn't say, man, if you would have, could have. No, he meets us right there. He meets Jairus. Because we know from the very next verse, it says, as Jesus was on his way. Isn't that incredible? It's incredible for me. Here the man falls in his face, and the Lord said, let's go, man. Let's go. And that's the same thing for our situations. God comes, we fall on our face, we plead with him, come, Lord, and he's there. And he meets us. He says, I'll come with you. But then we meet the second person. We meet this woman in the very next verse, and it says, as God was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. See, now we're introduced to someone else. This woman. She was an outcast in society. And you're probably saying to yourself, how can you assume that she was an outcast in society? It was very clear. Levitical law, if you look at Leviticus 15, and we won't turn there today, but you can turn there during the week, you'll see. That was the rules, the laws of the unclean. And see, this woman was considered unclean. She had a flow. And some of you ladies understand that. You get it on a monthly basis. But she had a continuous flow that made it unclean. And there were certain people in this society at this time who thought that a person like that was unclean and immoral. She had committed a sin. She was full of wickedness. And she was ostracized. She was put out of the society. She wasn't talked to. There was no fellowship like we had today where people are hugging and kissing and saying, hey, how you doing? She didn't have that. And this woman had this for 12 years. The Bible testifies in Mark's account of this very same thing, that she had gone to all the doctors. She had spent all of her money looking for a cure to this. And there was no cure to be found. And she was out of her wits. with the situation that she was in. Isn't that us? That speaks about us. There are situations that we confront every single day, whether it's in our families, whether it's in our relationships, whether it's at work, that get us out of our wits. And we try everything in our own effort to try to resolve issues. And it's as simple as bringing it to Jesus. You know, it's that hymn, if you remember the hymn, you know, oh, how many blessings we forfeit because we don't bring it to Christ, Jesus. And that's for us. It speaks to us. It speaks to me. It talks to me about bringing things to Christ. See, this woman for 12 years didn't, but she was at the end of her rope, so to speak. And she had heard about that miracle worker as well, Jesus. She had heard what he had performed, who he was, his character. And she recognized his authority. And if you're taking notes, here's 3 points. One, she recognized that her self-efforts did not resolve her problems. Do you recognize that your self-efforts will never get you a solution? 2, she didn't care about the crowd. She didn't care about the crowd. This woman just wanted to get to Jesus. And think about it. She was unclean. She was immoral according to the society. But it didn't matter. She pushed through that crowd. She pushed through the crowd to get to Jesus. You know, there are distractions, there's crowds, there are things that we deal with on a daily basis. And we need to push through it to get to Jesus sometimes. Are you willing to push through the crowds? Are you willing to put the detractors out? Are you willing to get to him? Because sometimes you have to push through a crowd to touch him. Are you touching him today? Are you touching Jesus? See, because when that woman touched Jesus, she was immediately healed. When that woman touched him, it didn't take a little time for her to get healing. No, the Bible testifies that his power went out immediately. See, when we touch Jesus, when we take a hold of Jesus, when we get to him, his power fills us. His spirit fills us. Immediately. Our need, whatever that need is, gets filled. And we have his power, his grace, the joy. We have his mercy that is poured out on us. See, the other thing that she recognized is she recognized his authority. And this can't be missed. See, where she touched him is very important. And Tim was actually talking about this on Wednesday night. She touched him at the helm. See, the helm of a garment in Jewish society at this time told everything about the person. It told them, it could tell you if the person was rich, poor. It could tell you what their position in society was. And it also told them about the authority that they had. And see, she understood in her head the authority that Jesus had. And so she touched him right there. And basically, essentially, what she was saying is, Lord, I want you to put your covering over me. I want you to put your covering over me in this situation. I want you to put those wings and cover me up. And she got the covering because she was healed. It's amazing that the Lord's question, the next question is very simple. He says in 45, who touched me? You know, it's not as if Jesus was there and saying, well, I don't know. I mean, who could have touched me? He knew who touched him. It wasn't like he was asking this. This is a rhetorical question. Who touched me? And that's amazing for me because, see, the Lord wanted to know who touched him because he wanted to know the identity of the person. See, when we touch Jesus, he wants to know who you are. He wants to fill every part of you up, not just some of it. He just doesn't want to deal with the problem that you're bringing to him. He wants to deal with the person that you are from the inside out. See, he's interested in who you are as a person and who you are to him, not just your problem and your situation. So he's going to work it in any way possible to get to the really crux of the issue. And that's our souls. What's amazing is that this woman was so scared. She was so ostracized from society. The Bible says she comes behind him, you know, stealthily, trying to not bring attention to herself, trying to say, you know, oh man, you know, I don't know. Everyone else has rejected me. Everyone else has put me aside. Everyone else doesn't want to know who I am. Maybe Jesus is the same. But see, what she found was that Jesus was different. He cared to know who she was. He was different than everyone else who had put her aside, who had rejected her. See, Jesus knew something about rejection as well. And the amazing thing is, if you get it, when she touched Jesus, Jesus didn't become a sinner and unclean. See, in this society, when she would have touched someone, they would have automatically have become unclean, and then they would have to go through a ceremonial cleaning for 7 days, and you can read it in Leviticus. But see, it's very important, and don't miss this. When we come to Jesus with our sin and we lay it on him, it doesn't make him a sinner, but it makes us clean. Listen, when we come to Jesus with our sin and we lay it on him, it doesn't make him a sinner, but it makes us clean. See, this woman came, she didn't transfer her sin. He didn't become unclean. Instead, he dealt with the issue. He dealt with the uncleanness in her life. And it's similar to us. When we come to Jesus and we touch him, the Bible testifies that he was without sin. He bore our sins on the cross. He died in our place. So what? So that you and I could live and live more abundantly. See, this woman's act of faith is an example for us. She played it out. And she said something else that's interesting. See, God makes that question, who touched me? And he asks us the same question, who touched you? When you were in your trespasses, who touched you? And you say, Jesus touched me. And see, it's no different. Jesus says, who touched me? And the Bible in the Gospel of Mark says he was looking around. And I'm not sure if he set his gaze on this woman, but it says here, then the woman in verse 47, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet, and in the presence of all the people, she told him why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. I don't know what happened. I don't know, you know, as he was looking, he set his gaze on her. All I know is that she felt in herself that she couldn't go, that there was something, and she goes and she testifies as to what God had done, similar to what God had told that demon-possessed man. Tell him who God, what God has done for you. And there she is, and she tells the people what God had done. Now, can you imagine? Now, put yourself in Jairus' position, right? He's standing there next to Jesus. His daughter's dying. And he's saying to himself, probably, because if he's anything like me, and me being impatient, he probably is saying to himself, like, Jesus, come on now. My daughter's dying? Like, this is trivial. Hurry up. Time is ticking. I don't see what's going on here, Lord. And this is something that I've had to learn in the last year and a half. Jesus doesn't work on our timing. Jesus doesn't work on our timing. I don't know why Jesus doesn't come early. I wish he did sometimes. I wish when I prayed, he would instantly answer my prayers. I wish when I pleaded and asked him for something that he would immediately say, hey, what you've been waiting? I've been waiting for you to ask that. Here I am. I'm giving it to you. Sometimes he makes us wait for his answers. But here's the other amazing thing that I've learned in this year and a half is that God always answers on time. He always answers on time. He's never early, and I don't know why, but he always answers on time. And see, for Jairus, he would understand it. He would come to that understanding of this. And you're probably saying, wow, he's taken quite some time to develop this story and develop this account. And this is the, see, that was the background. That was just me getting warmed up. Because what's really relevant in the story is this, and this can't be lost on us. It's interesting that we have two individuals, and they're juxtaposed against each other. You have Jairus, ruler of the synagogue, you know, rich, elite, living a good life probably. You know, he has the company of a daughter for 12 years of his life, the joy, the apple of his life probably, right? Everything's going well. Then a tragedy happens in his life. Then, conversely, you have this woman who's lived in misery for 12 years, ostracized by society, had seen all the doctors, had spent all of her money. And then you have these two individuals. This is what you have. And if you look around to your left and your right, because there's someone in this church, probably all of us could fit in one of these two categories. You know? But if you fit in that category of the woman who's been living for the last 12 years in misery, dealing with something, dealing with, you know, this, dealing with heaviness in your heart, God says something, and it's so compassionate. He says to her in verse 48, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And he would be saying to you today, if you find yourself in that position, daughters and son, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. See, because she brought things to Jesus. If you're going through that situation, if you're in a situation like that, the Lord would say those same words to you. Now, if you find yourself in the position of Jairus, everything's been going good for you. You've been living a good life. Nothing goes wrong. Then there's certain people like that. It just seems that nothing goes wrong. Everything's functioning well. And there's a tragedy in your life. Something has happened just recently. Maybe you lost your job or going through something physical in nature. Jesus would remind you, just like he reminded Jairus, of this woman's act of faith. See, because Jesus wasn't just saying, hey, who touched me for no reason. He was saying, who touched me? Because she was going to testify of what God had done in her life. And Jairus is standing there, and he's listening to this, and he wants you to listen to this. Just the same. Because he was about to test Jairus' faith in him. And there are times of testing that God places us through. And the very next, he says, in verse 49, he says, while Jesus was still speaking, Someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter's dead. He said, don't bother the teacher anymore. Man, if that was Jairus, his heart must have sunk. His daughter is dead. The very thing that he came to see Jesus about. The very thing that he had brought to Jesus and he laid at his feet. And there was nothing he could do. She was dead. And Jesus would tell you, if that's your situation right now, you find yourself in an impossible situation. You find yourself that you brought something to Jesus. How many times have we brought things to Jesus and then it just gets worse? It just seems. Jesus would say the same thing to you that he said to Jairus. And he said, hearing this, Jesus said in verse 50, don't be afraid, just believe, and she'll be healed. And he'll say the same thing to you. Don't be afraid, just believe. There are probably situations that are dead to you. There are probably things that are beyond repair that can't be revived. Family situation, relationships, marriages, job situations, friendships. And we think those things are so important. But God would say to you, just like he said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Believe and be healed. See, Jairus had a choice to make. He could believe Jesus and take him at his word, like you and I can believe Jesus and take him at his word, or we can believe the lies of the devil that tells you that situation's impossible. There's no way. There's no end. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. But as I stand here today, I'm so thankful for this account, because Jairus believed Jesus. Because in the very next, he says, when he arrived at his house of Jairus. Jairus consciously said, no, I'm going to put my trust in God. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus because I know his authority. I know who he is. And he would say to us, who are you placing your trust in? Will you just believe? Will you just not fret? Be afraid of the situation. And I can't imagine what that walk would have been like. As Jairus and Jesus are walking to his house, it must have been agonizing. Doubt must have set in. Things must have passed his mind. Questions must have popped into it. And it's no different for us. When Jesus asked us in situations, in difficult situations, to trust him, to place our trust in him, to believe, these very things come into our minds. The doubts rise up. The questions, did I hear him right? Can I discern the voice of God? Is that really what he told me? Is this really the course that he wants me to take? Is this really the path that he would have me on? And it's no different. But the amazing thing is that although the miracle wasn't immediate and it needed to wait, it happened. That's the encouragement, guys. Although the miracle in our situations don't happen immediately, and we have to wait, it still happens. And the amazing thing that Jesus says next is he says this. He tells the crowd to stop wailing. And he would tell us to stop wailing. He would tell us to stop crying, to stop mourning, to stop it. Just praise God in the situation. Just raise up your hands and just give him honor and praise for whatever is going on. It's difficult to thank God for the difficult things. It's difficult to praise God when you're going through a situation. It's difficult to say, God, thank you, although I don't understand. But God, in his infinite wisdom, says, stop wailing. And he's saying, people, see, what would happen in this society, in this tradition, is they would bring people, they would hire people who would mourn professionally. I don't know who is so crazy enough to, like, actually get paid to mourn and cry. But there were people in the society who got paid to just cry and mourn with the family. All right, so they came around. It's like being a pallbearer. Patrick knows all about that. And, you know, like, here you have folks who are just kind of just not really part of the family, and they're not mourning because they have sincere mourning, but they're just getting paid for it. And so Jesus says, can you cut it out, essentially? Stop it. This woman, she's not dead. She's just asleep. And he would tell you in your own situation, listen, the situation isn't dead. It's just asleep momentarily. And then you have your detractor. See, what happens next is these same individuals in verse 53 say, they start laughing at him, knowing that she was dead. They laughed at him, said, you're crazy. She's dead. And there are people in your life who are just going to laugh at you, and they're going to question you, and they're going to say, what are you talking about? Do you not see, really, do you not see what's going on? Can you not piece it together? Do you see the puzzle? But Jesus would tell you to put those detractors away. See, because we know that he says in verse 54 that he took her by the hand and he said, my child, get up. See, you may be disheartened by your situation right now. You may see no end. You may not see the light. You may not even see Jesus in the situation, but I can guarantee you he's in there. And when Jesus gets involved in your situation, there's a revival that occurs. Because see, the very next verse, and this is the glorious thing, it says in verse 55, her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. That's the, for me, tells me a couple things. It tells me she was really dead, because it tells me her spirit returned. So that means the spirit departed. Okay? Really easy. Spirit took off. And it testifies that we are both spirit and body. And they're two different things. And this woman, her spirit, this child's spirit, returns to her. And that tells us about something in our situation. And when God calls out in your situation, in our situations, our spirits are revived to health and out of death. You have victory. See, so if you find yourself as Jairus found himself in an impossible situation, no way out, you fall at Jesus' feet. And there may be times when Jesus says, just trust me, believe. Believe, just believe. Don't worry. I got a way out. I'm going to show you. So today, if you look around and you look at the person next to you, there may be people in this place right now that are going through situations that you have no clue what's going on. And as a congregation, as a people of Christ, we're asked, and I'll finish and I'll conclude with this before I ask the worship team to come back. David understood this. And in Psalm 16, he in verse 1, he says this, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you're my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good thing. Guys, men, ladies, apart from God, we have no good thing. God can revive our spirits in whatever situation we find ourselves in. We just have to place our trust, our confidence in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you right now, Lord Father, and I just ask, Lord Father, that you use this message, Lord Father. If there's anyone who finds themselves in a situation, Lord Father, in this church, Lord Father, a difficult situation, perhaps they're the woman who's been going through it for many, many years, Lord Father, and recently have found healing. Or maybe they find themselves as Jairus, everything was going hunky-dory, and then something just happened. Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, that they touch you, that they chase you down, push through the crowd, and be revived yet again in their situation, knowing, Lord Father, that you're faithful, that you're faithful, that you've called out and said, don't be afraid, just believe, and you'll be healed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.